All right, Sunday morning, 11:06:22. We're going to look at this morning why we must intercede. Why must we intercede? My take on this is that God has given us the earth 6 days to subdue it. As any proper renter, he will not interfere unless asked or petitioned. In Genesis 1:26-28, God gave us authority. Down here. He gave us authority down here. All right. God's been resting. Genesis 2:1-2 said, and God finished his works and he sat down. He's been resting ever since. Ever since. He is not in any turmoil today. He's still at rest. All right. There are no problems in heaven. It's ruled by God. He don't put up with that. He kicks them out. And he did. But down here, they came down here. And so that's what we're dealing with today. That's why we intercede. Okay? Even Jesus' ministry indicates that he prayed a lot. He interceded for people. John 9:4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We're going to look at just a few references of Jesus pulling aside and praying. Kind of goes with our last word that we had. This is Matthew 5:44. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven, for them he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You're not just supposed to love the ones that love you. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? See, God gave before anyone ever repented. That's God's way. All right? If you don't have an opportunity to do that nowadays, I don't know when you've had an opportunity to do that. It's gotten so bad. All right, Matthew 6:5. Well, really, up a few. Right there, it talks about, I won't get into that. This is verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who is in secret, or seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, or done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You know, he already knows what you need before you ask. He's just waiting for you to ask. Because see, it's like a renter, leaser situation. He has no right to step in because you have 6,000 years, 6 days. He will not step in until that's complete unless you petition him, unless you intercede. That's how you give him permission to do things in the earth. That's why the great revivals, we'll get into that here in a little bit. They all started with prayer, every single one of them. And a lot of times it was just a handful of people. All right. All right, Matthew 9:38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Okay, Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. Sounds like they wouldn't have betrayed him if they had been with him praying instead of out in the boat. They're water skiing out there, and Jesus is on the mountain praying. Probably fishing or something. Because they were fishermen. You get the point here. Even the Son of God had to pray. And he gave us the Lord's Prayer to pray. All right, not all prayer is intercession. Some prayers are petitions. We see just in these few scriptures both applied. All right, true intercession is asking God for help and includes destroying the works of the devil. This is Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Fits today, doesn't it? Yeah. Everyone just wants to leave it up to God. Well, he left it up to us. We are by divine design standing in the gap. Yeah. God has been slowly revealing to us his strategy. When we get God's plan, we win. And we are not subject to Satan's strategies. I'm telling you what, they have put us to shame. Their strategies and their diligence and their evil. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 2:11, which you all know. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. How are we not ignorant? We ask God what to do. What's the plan for this, Lord? In this situation, what do you want me to do? All right? Like Danny said, when you pray in the Spirit, pray for the interpretation. All right? Here's where this becomes so valuable. In Romans 8, talking about the Holy Ghost takes hold together with us. We'll just read it because it's really this coming aside and looking inside right here. Sum it up right here. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So when we pull aside and look inside, the Holy Ghost takes hold together with us to pray. And he'll reveal to us what we need to do, the plan. All right? Satan's strategy was in play, but the church, through intercession, thwarted Satan's strategy with God's strategy. Isn't that what Q is about? What the alliance is about? In 2012, they were ready to rip Obama out of the White House after he fudged that election, stole that election. They had a military coup all set up to just yank him right out of there. Until they talked to Donald Trump, and he agreed to run in 16. They stole that one too, but the military stepped in and, you know, did what they had to do. So that tells me they could step in at any time, do whatever they needed to do. But they've had to allow this to play out. All right, Acts 12. This is the story of Peter. Herod had put him in jail. And I'm not going to go into it today because we've kind of gone long already. But he's in jail. And the church interceded. And the angel broke him out of jail. They stood in the gap for Peter. Our warfare is not carnal. What good does picketing do when one of our own is in jail? Now, Phil says that the January 6th thing is a sham. It's not real. There's really not prisoners. But if there were, we need a whole lot of praying going on, not a bunch of picketing going on. What good does that do? Get them thrown in jail too? Yeah. It's time to get on our knees and fight like a man. This is spiritual, not natural. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Yeah, it's kind of like us trying to fight with pitchforks, a nuclear weapon. You just can't do it. This is a spiritual battle. We're not wrestling with jailers and judges, etc. These are demonics. Demonics. All right, Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. All right, back 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God's weapons are warfare. Wiles mean methodology. If anything we've learned about the deep state, they do the same old thing over and over and over and over. So you feel like you're going to scream like COVID, 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 COVID. They're still trying to push a new round up. Everybody's going, oh, shut up. We're fed up. No more. But that's the way they work. Methodology is wiles. Methodology. Same old thing all the time. Just all blah, 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 blah. That's the way it works. It's to wear you down. There's that fog of war again. Wear you down. Okay? Remember, we're not ignorant concerning these things. Any war, before it is played out, has a strategy, spiritually and naturally. Why do intercessors have to do with all, what do they have to do with all of this? They mediate. God has to have somebody that'll step up to the plate and actually do it. I mean, it's been most of my Christian life that I really knew anything, spiritual Christian life. Everybody always come to me, want me to do their praying for them. They do your own dead gum praying. There's some they just won't. They run to everybody, every prayer line they can find. All right. Isn't that what the Old Testament priests in the tabernacle in the temple did? They were mediators between God and themselves. They stood in the gap, made the sacrifices for sin and all the kind of stuff. You know what? All right, let's read that. Hebrews 7. Verse 11 says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests which made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. So Jesus is our intercessor. He was the one that stood in the gap for us, okay? We as intercessors are God's troubleshooters. We watch the spiritual wall. Yeah. This is Isaiah 62. Six and seven. Is that right? No, 62, 6 and 7. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night, yet that make mention of the Lord keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So spiritual watchmen. All right. You read what the Lord gave me here. We pray till we have the victory when God puts a person, place, or thing on our hearts. To be an intercessor, we must make ourselves available. On call with a spiritual pager. We must watch that we don't let things get past us and we miss opportunities. Sometimes God calls on us day and sometimes night. Also very important, God reveals to you he must be able to trust you with, you know, God's secrets. Beware of the spiritual gossips. They're not true intercessors. They pray for their own self-interest. Example, if they don't like you, they gossip and pray to have you removed. This is not intercession and is, as far as I'm concerned, the seed of Satan. It takes a strong person to keep an intercessory prayer group on track. If you are to reveal to another what God has shown you, God will give you the way to do it, so that they can receive it. Even better, ask the Lord to speak it to them, then you can confirm it to them. As an apostolic prayer team, intercessors receive things from the Lord and need to share with the apostle or leader, thus the reason for the intercessors. Dear Peter, he was a hot mess at first, but Jesus prayed for him. We read that prayer in Luke 22, where Jesus prayed for Peter. Well, I'll just read, there's just two scriptures here. I'll read it again. For the sake of those listening that didn't hear the other. Luke 22. This is 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Sometimes we know what we're praying for, sometimes not. Regardless, we make ourselves available. Do you think people prayed for Jesus? Maybe. He prayed a lot. We know it kept him safe. You know, when they got ready to run him out of the temple and push him down a hill, he just walked through the crowd like nothing. He had some prayer cover, either his own or someone else's. All the great revivals have been started with a handful of intercessors. I got this information from FreeSpeak, which is a great search engine, by the way. It's an app you can get. The great revivals and how they started. The one common denominator is that they were all birthed in prayer. Here's one instance. Revival breaks out in New York City. 1857 on Manhattan Island, it spread throughout most of the northeastern seaboard of America. What do we hear today? I'm out of here. Well, I sure don't want to live here with all this mess going on, people just vacating and leaving their city that they've been in all their life. No, they ought to be interceding for their city. They ought to not be letting Satan take it over. Remember the movie Escape from New York? There you go. There's Satan's agenda right there. A mirror. It's well on its way. Yeah. What do we do here today? I'm out of here. It's just kind of be, you know, we stink the place up and we want the Lord to come take us out of here. Well, let the devil take over till it's a nasty mess, and then we'll say, Lord, take us home. We let it happen, and then we want him to just come get us instead of getting on our knees. All right. They're allowed to mess it up and leave their mess. God is certainly not pleased with that. My opinion, but I do believe I have the mind of God on it. Don't leave it. Love it. Take it back in Jesus' name. Remember the movie Escape from New York? Yeah. Okay. When all this was happening in New York, it was happening in Wales. And 100 years before that, it broke out in Scotland under George Whitefield, called the Great Welsh Revival. There was never a revival started that someone was not on their knees. One of the most well-known revivals happened here in the United States. This is Azusa Street. I'm going to just read you a little bit. It's just a paragraph here about Azusa Street. The Azusa Street Revival was a historic series of revival meetings that took place in Los Angeles, California. It was led by William J. Seymour. You mean California? Looks like we need another revival in California. An African-American preacher. The revival began on April 9, 1906 and continued until roughly 1915. On the night of April 9, 1906, Seymour and seven men were waiting on God on Bonnie Bray Street when suddenly, as though hit by a bolt of lightning, they were knocked from their chairs to the floor and the other seven men began to speak in tongues and shout out loud, praising God. The news quickly spread. The city was stirred. Crowds gathered. Services were moved outside to accommodate the crowds who came from all around. People fell down as they approached and attributed it to God. People were baptized in the Holy Spirit and the sick were said to be healed. The testimony of those who attended the Azusa Street Revival, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. In reference to the three works of grace of holiness, Pentecostals, the original branch of Pentecostalism, to further accommodate the church, an old, dilapidated two-story frame building at 312 Azusa Street in the industrial section of the city was secured. This building, originally built for an African Methodist, built for an African Methodist Episcopal church, had more recently been used as a livery stable. I thought, where have we heard about stables? Jesus was born in a stable. Yeah. All right, out of Azusa Street, it arose most of the Pentecostal denominations of today. When you research it, there are many past great revivals all over the world. Seems to be about every 100 years one starts. Probably because the evil becomes so unbearable that people are desperate enough to fall on their knees and start interceding. We must always remember that when these revivals come, we are just obedient servants. It's all God, and to God be the glory. We are just the vessel, and this is what we do. We stand in the gap for another. We pray to avert evil in another's life. We can never let pride or haughtiness get in the way. To be a successful intercessor, pride must be worked out of us so that all the glory goes to God and none to us. Now we're going to look at the story of Joseph right quick. Joseph was called by God and his generation to stand in the gap for his nation. All right? The problem with Joseph was he was a proud little peacock in his little coat of many colors. All right, Genesis 37. All right, verse 1, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. He was a tattletale. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably. unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream, which I have dreamed. You see the arrogance here? For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. His father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I, thy mother, and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee and the earth, or to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. So we know about the plot to kill him and what happened. Do you need to take a break? Do I need to stop? Okay. So we know what happened, and he ends up in Egypt. Now, if you read, I think it's the book of Jasher, it talks about they were really, really cruel to him. Really, really cruel to him. And so but what was happening? He was being divested of pride. This was divine design for Joseph, for him to go through. The way they did it was incorrigible, but they did it nonetheless. But God was with him. So he had these great leadership abilities, dream of dreams, wisdom beyond his years. What happened? He was haughty. He was prideful. He was boastful. Look at me. God sent him to Egypt, and what happened in Egypt? Well, he got sold as a slave. Goes into Potiphar's house. Look what happened with Potiphar's wife. He tells Potiphar, well, he hasn't kept anything from me but you. I'm greatest in his house. Well, he got sent to jail. Innocent, but got sent to jail. Then after all that happened, the butler and the baker, he asked one of them, please put in a good word for me, Pharaoh, to get me out of this place. Again, he's trying to get out of his situation. And what happened? He had to stay 2 more years. But when he finally, if you want to read this week, because I've gone long today, when he stood before Pharaoh, he said, God will give Pharaoh the answer. So what? He could be exalted to the leadership place that God called him from his mother's womb to be in. But God had to work the pride out of his life. I remember something Joyce Meyer said. She said, my mouth is my biggest gift, but it also could be my biggest downfall, because as many people as you can help, you can also hurt. If you don't have that character worked in you, I know with her, she had a job that made more than Dave's. The Lord had her quit her job and stay home. She said, I had to believe the Lord for a frying pan and dish rags. But what did it do? It worked the character in her so that she could do what she's done for the last, 30 years. She has a similar ministry as far as the strongholds. All right. God is looking for those with clean hearts and hands to stand in the gap. All right. Psalms 24. In other words, you don't have your own agenda. Well, this is, you know, my ministry, and I pray 8 hours a day, and I this, and the Lord said this to me and that to me. And, you know, you've heard it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Yeah, clean here means innocent, blameless, blameless, free, exempted, and guiltless. Pure means beloved and empty. In other words, you're just a vessel. All the glory in you is God. God in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yeah. Only thing in your heart is God's agenda. What would you do if God asked you to pray for someone that you don't like? Or someone that has done you wrong? Could you be unbiased or unjudgmental about it? Or would you be thinking about their infraction against you? We come empty waiting for God and the infilling for the task ahead. Yeah, to stand in the gap. God, your kingdom come, your will be done in this person's life as it is in heaven. He doesn't need any prissy little peacocks like Joseph. He needs Joseph that humbly comes before Pharaoh and says, God will give Pharaoh the answer. Not, well, I dreamed and I know and I this and I that. He was stripped of that coat, that pride. Just think about it. I said, Lord, you know, it's very much become a part of my life to just remit sins, just everywhere. At all times, just remit sins. Just make sure there's nothing between you and God. So when you pray, you got clean hands and a pure heart.